Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
I want to welcome everybody online and our Mukunji campus that is also joining us live right now. This year at NC4 is all about pursuing a single word, which is maturity. And this is the conviction that is driving everything that we're doing this year. It's this: maturity always results in multiplication in the kingdom. Mature trees bear fruit, and in the same way, mature believers reproduce the life of Jesus in others. And so it's never maturity or multiplication. It's always both and. They go hand in hand. And so today I want to do two things. First of all, I want to revisit a couple of the things that we touched on last week on Vision Sunday as a recap. There was a lot of information. I was rushing towards the end of it. And there's a few things that I really want to make sure you know what we're doing and why we're doing it. And secondly, we're going to carry on in our series looking at the different stages of spiritual growth. And today we're going to be delving into the second stage, which is being a new Christian, a new believer. So first of all, let's recap just a little bit of the strategic vision for 2026. So some of you won't know, and many of you will need reminding, that our 2030 vision is to have two more worshiping church communities planted out of NC4 within the Lehigh Valley. And the question is, how do we get there? And I will just say, we're not talking about two more places out of any kind of ambition. We've never had the ambition of being, you know, a mega large church or anything like that. It's out of a conviction that the Lord is inviting us to be a missionally minded people, that there is a city and a region around us where there are many, many people who don't know Jesus, don't know the good news, who are wallowing in the sickness and the condemnation of sin and death, and who need good news. And so that's the impetus for us. And so the church planting strategy that we're pursuing is this. There's lots of different church planting strategies. The one that the Lord has led the elders and I and us as a church to pursue is, rather than launching big and starting with a church campus and inviting everybody to it, we believe the Lord would have us think like missionaries, getting into the community, connecting with the unchurched, making disciples, and as those disciples gather to worship, we have a church. Now, I want to be really, really clear, okay? So if you haven't been listening up until this point, here's your cue just to listen for 1 second, okay? Let me be really clear. This is not about changing what we have. It's about adding something that we don't currently have, which is an intentional strategy to reach people who don't know Jesus, okay? So we want to make disciples and see a church emerge out of that community of disciples. And so we're not going to stop attracting people to our services. We're talking about also, in addition to what we already do, getting out into the harvest to make disciples, particularly among people who would never come to one of our services. And so this is not about pursuing multiplication without depth, but it's also not about pursuing depth without multiplication. They go hand in hand. So what we're developing this year is a strategy for both of those things. Number one, a strategy to help everybody inside the church grow in maturity. But secondly, a strategy to multiply disciples among those who are outside of the church. So two things, an engine for maturity and an engine for multiplication. All right, so our engine, I'm going to just recap these real quick. The engine for maturity that we're designing is what's called the NC4 Discipleship Pathway. Our engine for multiplication is what's called the collaboratory. So I'm going to refresh on these. So the first engine there is our discipleship pathway. So we're in this series right now of 4 weeks looking at the four stages of spiritual growth. And the NC4 discipleship pathway is a way to help everyone grow in that process. If you will, you could call this, to steal a phrase from Dallas Willard, this is our curriculum for Christ-likeness, if I can even say it. The point is to be able to give everyone a way to recognize, where am I in my spiritual growth? And what are my next steps to continue growing? It's to inspire an ambition to keep growing in Christ and to give a picture of what does that actually look like? Sometimes we have to activate our imagination that there is more in him. But it's also to be able to give language to be able to describe where we are in the moment we find ourselves in and how to grow. How are we as a church going to help every person at each stage continue growing in Christ? And so this is going to be the basis for how we organize our ministries, our programs, our groups in an intentional way. And the goal would be for everyone that finds himself in this church, that joins NC4 as a church, to be able to say, I recognize where I am, and I know where the Lord is inviting me next. All right? So that's the goal of this discipleship pathway. It's not going to be perfect. This is a developmental project for us. And I do want to say, there's nothing particularly innovative about this. This is actually a very ancient thing. If you look through the history of the church, from the early monastic movement all the way up to the early Methodist movement and to the navigators, to everything in between up until today, there have been many intentional discipleship strategies. And so this is ours. This is our attempt to be intentional in this time, in this place, for this body of believers. And what's going to be new for us is that as we talk about our mission of a church to multiply mature disciples, we now are going to have a picture of what that maturity looks like, and then a plan of how to help people actually grow into that maturity. But like I said, maturity always leads to multiplication in the kingdom. So we not only need a strategy for those inside the church to grow deep, but we need a strategy to multiply followers of Jesus for those outside of the church. And so the engine that we're designing for multiplication is what we're calling the collaboratory. And so what this is, last week I presented on the state of the mission field that we find ourselves in. What this is an intentional way to reach the 60% of people in our area who have absolutely no interest in attending church, no matter how good the band or the preaching or the kids ministry is. They're not going to come. And so if we want to be obedient to Jesus's great commission, it's not how are we going to get them to come to us, it's how are we going to go to them. And so we've got to be honest. If you think of many of your coworkers, many of your neighbors, many of your own family members, you know to invite them into a room with 400 people singing for half an hour and then some guy they don't know talking for 45 to 50 minutes is a hard sell. Am I right? So this is not about changing what we do here. It's about we need a second strategy to go and take church outside of the walls. We need a greenhouse where good news initiatives can be tested, developed, and launched. Initiatives that demonstrate the truth, beauty, and goodness of Jesus to a world that hungers for him, but is mostly unaware of that hunger. And so, I just want to paint a little bit of picture of what that might look like. Some initiatives are going to look like dialogue, having discussions. It's going to look like studying books and having conversations that demonstrate the truth of Jesus, that Jesus really makes sense. Other things are going to be initiatives that touch on the imagination and the heart, creativity and the arts. That's a way of demonstrating the beauty of Jesus. Others are going to focus on serving practical needs and meeting justice and mercy needs in our area. And so this is a way of showing the goodness of Jesus. And yet, no matter which one of those it is, they've got one thing in common, which is bringing the presence of Jesus outside of the church building and into the community. And so if you think about the established church as the mothership, which is large and stable and well-resourced, when you think about these initiatives, think about little boats just launching off from the mothership that are small, they're agile, they're resourceful, they can turn and navigate quickly into places that the mothership just is not designed to go. And so this is what I'm referring to when I talk about launch boats. A launch boat is a kingdom initiative, a good news initiative that's led by someone in the congregation, anyone in the congregation with a specific burden for a group of people and an idea of how to connect with them. So it might be a book club at a local cafe where you study Flannery O'Connor or G.K. Chesterton or Narnia and have a conversation, maybe with young professionals or university students. It might be a board game meetup for people who love fantasy and that whole scene. It might be a service project in a specific neighborhood. It could be an arts class or a parenting group in a community center. It could be a marriage enrichment course for marriages struggling in our neighborhoods. It could be an after-school tutoring program for underprivileged kids. Just let your mind think up ways to create connection and befriend people who don't know Jesus. And the common thread is this. We're talking about these launch boats. We're talking about things that are missional. In other words, they are directed to people who don't know God. It's not about transferring people to some cool new Christian thing from other churches. It's not about that. It's about missionally trying to reach people who don't know Jesus. It's incarnational, which means we become the good news as we, rather than ask them to come to us, we go to them. And lastly, it's led by you. The people of the church. This is not another centralized church program run by me and other staff members. This is particularly to mobilize all of us, all of you that the Lord has placed in the harvest in different ways in different places. And so the program that we are launching to develop and enable these boats is an incubator program. I'm calling it the Collaboratory Catalyst Program. And I can't get into major specifics today because of time and because we're still designing the process, but I want to give you a little bit of the broad picture, okay? We're putting together a core team that is going to be steering this. They're going to accept applications from members of the congregation with an idea, an initiative that they want to launch. That core team is going to evaluate those ideas based on a set of filters. Is it missional? Is it incarnational? Is it targeted to a specific group? Is it unique? Or is it just duplicating something that's already happening? Is it simple enough that someone could learn to do it with training? Or does it just rely on one person? Is it sustainable? And so you get the picture. There's certain filters that they're going to run those initiatives through and then select certain ones that we've set aside $10,000 as seed money to be able to resource those ideas to get them started. And then we're going to have coaches that we're going to pair with those initiatives to help develop them. And so we're going to open up those applications. God willing, the intent is opening up applications in April. And then that should give us time to see those first launch boats launching out soon after that in the second half of the year. And so there's going to be more on this as we go along, as we go through the year. But if you feel something stirring in you, if you've got a group of people that's just on your heart, if there's a place where you see an opportunity, if you've had an idea to reach the lost that just hasn't, you haven't been able to shake, I want you to start praying about that and asking, Lord, is this something you're stirring in me to act on? And if you want to stay in the loop on this, we've set up a mailing list. You can go to nc4.org/launch and just sign up for that. And you're going to stay, you're going to be the first to know as these things develop. And I will say there were questions. I mentioned Allentown. The Lord's just led us to Allentown as a great place of need that NC4 is not currently operating in. And so we're going to be putting an emphasis there. But hey, if there's great ideas that come for other places in Lehigh Valley, we're not going to shut everything down. We're going to respond to what the Lord's doing. Amen? So those are the two engines. If you want more details on some of this, you can look back at the Vision Sunday presentation from last week. But it's the discipleship pathway for maturity and the collaboratory beginning for a strategy of multiplication. Okay? So with all of that said, I have a question. Because we're talking about kingdom catalysts going out there and getting into the harvest and inviting people, hey, come and see, come check Jesus out for yourself. So imagine that person who is intrigued by this person, Jesus, and they say, yeah, well, I want to check this out. Maybe they come to Alpha, maybe they come to this initiative that's been started, and they say, I want to follow him. I want to learn from Jesus. I want to be a Christian. So the question is, what's next? What comes next for that person? What does it look like when someone stops following from a distance and actually steps into relationship as a disciple with Jesus? So that's what we're going to answer today as we turn to Matthew 4. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 to 23. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is God's word. So as Jesus begins his ministry, his very first sermon is not even 10 words. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is Jesus' message for all those who are curious, all those who are seeking. This is his preaching of the gospel. And he says it's the good news of the kingdom. Interesting. Now the word repent here in Greek is metanoia, which literally translated means a change of mind. It means going beyond what you have thought. It speaks to the shift in how you think, a realignment of your ways of thinking. Why is he calling people to change their minds? He says, because God's kingdom is here. It's at hand. He says, God's rule, God's way of doing things, his reality has arrived. It's not theoretical. He says, it's all around you. It's within your grasp. And so my first point here about what it looks like when you make that decision to follow Jesus, no longer at a distance, but you come to him and you follow him as his disciple, is that following him reorients your whole life. This is the message that sets the stage for everything else that follows. And I want you to notice that his gospel is not just, hey, you've been forgiven of your sins. Although, of course, that's true. He says, it's actually a reorientation of everything. Everything is different now. Why? Because the king is here. His kingdom changes everything. The forgiveness of your sins and the paying of your debt, as glorious and wonderful and freeing as that is, it is to allow you to participate as an inheritor, as a son in the kingdom with him. And so the result that you see immediately is that people are set free from all kinds of unhealthiness and affliction. And so this is Jesus's message to the seeker, to the skeptic, to the explorer. He says, open your eyes. There is an entire reality around you that you are unaware of. You are swimming in God's world, God's presence. Wake up. Change your way of thinking. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is here. And it naturally leads us to the question, okay, well, what do we do about that? What do you do with this? Because Jesus doesn't say, here's the four things you got to learn about me now. Believe the right set of doctrines. He doesn't say, sign up for my class. He doesn't say, make sure you turn up to synagogue this Saturday. He looks at Simon and Andrew and he says, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. He says, come with me. In other words, walk where I walk. Watch what I do. And let me shape and reshape your entire life. And in the process, as you do that, as you follow me, he says, I will. And I want you to notice, I will make you fishers of men. You won't make yourselves fishers of men. Yes, you're going to follow me, but as you do that, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to transform you from people defined by what you do, defined by your occupation, to people defined by a mission. People defined by an identity that's attached to me. And so following Jesus redefines your identity. And then look what happens. So these men, they hear the call. They commit to him. They begin to follow him. They leave everything. They start following him. And immediately, it says, they left their nets and they followed him. James and John not only leave their nets, which is their livelihood, but they leave their dad. They leave their family. And so there's something here to notice that this is not just a casual thing. This is not just a little, you know, it's not a little badge that they put onto their fisherman coat and, oh, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm in the club. Like, this is not a casual thing. It costs them something. It reordered their whole life. Which, if you think about it, if Jesus really is the Son of God, the eternal Word of God through which the universe was made and sustained, in which we live and move and have our being, and he turns up and says, follow me, how could it be anything else but a complete reorientation of your entire life? How could it be anything less than that? And so it says they left immediately. There was something about Jesus that was so captivating that it was obvious to them in that moment that the only response that made any sense at all was to leave everything else behind. Have you seen Jesus like that? Have you seen him in such a way that your heart says, I don't care what I have to give up. If I can have him, it's worth abandoning everything and anything else. And so these men were not driven just by a religious duty. They didn't do this just because they knew it was the right thing to do. There was a desire that came out of them. They wanted him. They wanted to be transformed into his likeness. And so following Jesus is about transformation. It's about transforming you. And so if you look at verse 23, immediately after calling the disciples out, what does Jesus do? It says he goes into the region and he starts teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. So as they begin following him, they're entering Jesus' training program. He's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's healing, he's setting people free. And so we get to see the beginnings, the basics of what it means when you first enter into that relationship with Jesus, of being his student. It's about foundational teaching and getting that foundation laid. It's about the proclamation of the gospel to your heart, hearing it again and again, letting the gospel reorient your whole view of life. And it's about bringing healing, physical and spiritual wholeness. So when it talks about affliction, it's talking about spiritual affliction as well as physical things. And so I'm just saying this to show you that this is far more than what happens on a Sunday morning. This is your entire life. This was the moment that changed absolutely everything for them, where they went from being curious to committed. And this is the moment that began the process of transformation in these men's lives. These men that not many years later would begin transforming their region and the entire world, thanks to whom we're here right now. And so it leads us to think about, okay, how does that transformation work? I've mentioned this before. I'm going to mention it again because I think it's useful. Dallas Willard, one of the great thinkers on discipleship, he pointed out that transformation always follows a reliable pattern. There's three things that always come into play when it comes to transformation. Transformation always begins with a vision, with seeing something that is desirable that you want for yourself, a transformation of who you are that you desire for yourself. And so in the come and see stage, people catch a glimpse of who Jesus is. They catch a glimpse of what life in the kingdom might be like, and they're captivated by it. And so that's what happened to these fishermen on the shore. They saw something in Jesus that just captured their imaginations, and it led them to a moment of decision, which is the intention. That's the follow me moment. It's that moment where you stop observing and you start committing. And I just want to say this. Nobody accidentally becomes a disciple. You don't just drift into being a disciple of Jesus. There is a moment of conscious decision. Now, for some people, it's more of a process. For some people, it's on this night at 5:35 p.m. But there is a moment of consciousness of a decision that you have to set your intent to follow him. And once you've made that decision, well, the natural next step is to begin learning the ropes. Begin doing the things. And this is where the means comes in. The means are what are the practices, the habits, the relationships that will actually transform you. And, you know, if you think about this, if you take any one of those pieces away, you will not have transformation. It's just not going to happen. For instance, you might have a vision of how incredible and how amazing it would be to be a marathon runner. And you say, you know, I've decided I'm going to do it. But then you never actually get off the couch and start training. You're never going to run a marathon. You're certainly never going to become someone who does it joyfully and naturally as part of what you do. And so the irony about all this, though, is that I think a lot of people do stop at that moment of decision. They say, Jesus is great. I'm decided to follow him. And okay, now I'm a Christian. And I think it's partly to do with the way the gospel is sometimes preached, where we focus on bringing people to that moment of decision. Where actually, that's just the beginning of this lifelong work. That moment of commitment, of decision, is proven as you walk it out with him. And the way Jesus preached is our model, because the way he preached naturally led people to want to learn from him, to want to walk with him and be transformed by him. And so my question for us today is, for those who've decided to follow, what is next? What is the next step for that person as we look at this stage? Well, the new Christian stage is all about learning foundational beliefs, the foundational affections and habits for the Christian life. This is the moment of becoming a learner, where you're building the foundations for a lifetime of following Jesus. And just like in childhood, every teacher, every parent, every person knows that the foundation that's laid in your earliest years as a child, when you're just learning the foundations for life, they shape how you experience and how you live the rest of your life. And so this is a critical stage of development as a follower of Jesus, because you're laying the groundwork that everything else is going to be built on. And a lot of times, later on in the road, people find out that some of the foundation they laid was a little bit shaky, and you need to go back and shore it up and fix it up. But it's better if you can do it at the start. So what is it like to be in this stage? Let's look at a profile of the new Christian stage. So new Christians are often excited to belong because they've found a new place, a new place of meaning in belonging as part of the church. They found a community, a family of faith. And I've mentioned this before, that most people need to learn how to trust Christians before they'll trust Christ. The studies show that people are often drawn into believing by belonging first. And so this is something that we see, deriving meaning from belonging. But here's another thing about this stage, is that often a person in this stage, not always, but many times, they have to do significant rebuilding of the walls of their life. What I mean by that is areas of identity, areas of protection and security that have been torn down either by their own sin or other sins against them. Sometimes it's trauma, sometimes it's abuse, sometimes it's lies that they have lived in for many years and shaped their patterns of thinking and behavior. And so this stage is about very often putting off those obvious sins, taking those initial steps of obedience, but it's also about rebuilding those protective walls in your life. And so don't be surprised in this stage if there's a good amount of instability, an amount of insecurity, an amount of dysfunction that you're carrying in from your old life. This is exactly the time to deal with that, for God to allow God to begin healing you in all those areas, and that is exactly what Jesus does. And these things happen as you build your life with a new community, new relationships that love you, that are going to speak into your life. And so that's why it says here, learning from leaders is really important at this stage. At this stage, it's really important to have people that you can trust that are wise and mature, who are guiding you and leading you, who can speak into your life and teach you the foundations. And so this is not the stage, by the way, to immediately begin teaching yourself others, because there's a season where you need to be poured into. Actually, scripture tells us, it tells church leaders, don't appoint people too quickly to positions of leadership and teaching, because they need to be built up first before they're building other people up. And so that's okay. If you're a new Christian and you're excited, that's wonderful. And it's a great time, and it's an exciting time to be in. And the time for promotion and the time for leading and those kinds of things will come, but it comes with patience. God is more interested in building you up and working in you to begin with than he is in working through you. And so we have to be patient in these early days. And so having those good, trusted leaders and people to guide and lead in that stage is really important, because at this stage, you're learning the foundations. You're absorbing information. Often you're really, really hungry to learn, but you're not yet at the stage where you are forming your own convictions, your own theology. And so there's a sense of security in this stage as you're given that teaching. There's often an enthusiasm to serve, to be useful. And I just said, it may not be the time to jump into some leadership role, but that doesn't mean there's not a place and there's a place to serve. Get involved, get stuck in. And so what is this all about? What is this stage building in a person as a new believer? It's building, I think, at least four core capacities. Number one, how to trust God. So not just believing that he exists, but this is a stage about learning that he's good. He's faithful. You can rely on him for daily things. This is a stage number two for biblical literacy. Learning how to read the Bible. How to open your mind to the reality of the kingdom, like Jesus said. Well, that's what we're doing as we study the scripture, not just as a textbook, but as a living story that we're a part of through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it's about learning foundational beliefs and habits. So you're learning the foundational doctrines, but you're also gaining those personal habits, reading scripture regularly, praying regularly for yourself. And then lastly, it's about learning to share your life in community. This is a skill that our society has largely lost, but it's a skill that's absolutely essential for life and for life in Christ. And so it's about beginning to let people into your life, about the vulnerability to be known, particularly within a small circle of trust. So for this person, for the people in your life that are in this stage, if you're here and you find yourself in that stage, what do you need? What are the things that are going to help you grow? All right? Well, here are a few things. Number one, you need belonging in community. Kinship community is what I said. That's a group of 15 to 30 or so, where it's a space where you can be known and you can know others. This is more than just having a seat in a pew. This is about having a place at the table. All right? And that really comes through joining small groups, Bible studies. It comes through stage of life ministries like youth group, young adults, the prime time, the men's and women's ministries. And the key here is I'm talking not just about classes that are informational. I'm talking about spaces that are relational. More important than the 8-week course that you're doing is the relationships that you're building through that. And so the second thing is you need core biblical teaching, solid, foundational, accessible teaching that helps you understand who God is, what the gospel is, what the Christian life is all about. And so Sunday services are really key for people in this stage. If you're in this stage, I want to encourage you, make Sunday a non-negotiable. It's common to come to church once, twice a month now. I want to tell you, if you're a new believer, get the habit of coming to church every week. Make it a sacred time in the week. Change your shift if you can. I take time. I know that you can't just don't get fired. But if you're working, sometimes I want to tell you, this takes, you know, parents, it takes a little bit of sacrifice sometimes. Maybe our kids can't join that sports team. Maybe they got to join. I know that's a sacred thing. Sacred cow I'm touching, but I'm like, are we going to prioritize time with God and his people? Okay? I'm not saying a religious thing, but I'm saying, are you going to reorient your life around Jesus? Well, Sunday mornings are a key time. Not the only time, but they're a key time. Leadership. Find people that you can trust, that are wise, that are further along the road than you, who can speak into your life and guide you. All right, that might be a pastor, it might be church leaders, small group leaders, it might be just a Christian friend who has no position, but they can be a guide to you. And so what I'm talking about here is not just positional leaders, I'm talking about spiritual mothers and fathers, okay? And I just want to just hit home on this one a little bit, because one of the most important things that every new believer needs is someone that they can look to as a spiritual caregiver in this way, a mother or father who can take them under their wing and care for them, lead them, protect them. And we're not talking about a program director or someone with a title, although that's sometimes the case. We're talking about relationships that are almost always informal. I'm talking about people who will open their homes who will invite people to the table to have conversations, to answer awkward questions, to let a new believer peer into an actual life to see, oh, this is what being a Christian and being a dad looks like. This is what being a Christian and being single looks like. This is what being a Christian on Tuesday morning when the kids won't get ready for school looks like. You know, everyday life. This is what it looks like to forgive. This is what it looks like to be faithful in the day in and day out. All right, so if you're in this stage and you've decided to follow Jesus, here are some of your basic next steps. Get baptized. That's a public declaration that you belong to Jesus. Like I said, make Sunday mornings non-negotiable. Get into a community, whether that's serving on a team or joining a home group or one of those stage of life ministries. And then lastly, start building a habit of reading the Bible and praying, even if it's 2 minutes a day. If you're starting at zero, two is better than zero. If you're at two, five is better than two. But build that habit. More important than the time is the habit. And so I want to bring this to a close with just a couple of invitations here, all right? Because it is possible to get stuck in this stage. It is possible to get stuck in this stage. And what does that look like? You might be stuck in the new believer stage where really you should have gone past that. If you recognize, I've really become rigid in my thinking. I've begun to draw lines between us and them. I've become, if I'm honest, there's a little bit of that Pharisee in me. There's a rigidity. You might be stuck in this stage if you've become a switcher, by which I mean you're not really moving forward. When you get unhappy with a particular group or church, you just switch to the next one, as if all the answers are going to come from the next leader, the next community, when actually God's saying, no, I'm calling you to grow so that you pursue it in your own life personally. And so if that's you, if you're here and you say, you know what, I was a new Christian and I really should be past that, it's time to start taking new risks in your faith. Ask the Holy Spirit what that might be for you. Maybe you need to start sharing your faith. Maybe you need to really start taking your beliefs seriously and figure out not only what you believe, but why do I believe that? Maybe you need to go from seeing, you know, this as, you know, this church or that church to my church. This is my community. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit's going to meet you there. I'm not saying these things for condemnation. I'm saying, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and urge you into new growth. Now, if you're here as someone who's been exploring Jesus, you're here as more of a skeptic, his message for you is repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Open your eyes to a reality that is all around you, that the kingdom of God is open to you. Come and follow me, Jesus says. Come and follow me. And if you're in that stage of being a new Christian, I encourage you, now is the time to lay your foundations. Now is the time to begin those habits that are going to set you up for the rest of your life. Find that group. Find that spiritual mother or father. Start opening your Bible every day. Have that conversation that you've been dying to have with somebody to understand what this is all about. But whatever it is, take your next step. And lastly, for anyone here who is further down the road and you know that you've got the experience and the maturity that really it's time for you to be pouring into others. Ask the Lord, Lord, who would you have me help along the road? Lord, is there someone in my life who needs a spiritual mom or dad? And Lord, would you use me in humility with all of the ways that I know I need to continue to grow, Lord, to nonetheless pour into those who are new, pour into those who are hungry to learn. The Lord has deposited in you exactly what you need. So we're going to bring this to a close. And as we do that, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anybody here who, maybe you're online, maybe you're in this room, you're in Mukunji, who over this last season, there's been something stirring in you to say, you know what, I want to check this Jesus thing out. I want to see what it means to be a Christian. I want to be transformed. I want to be saved. That's you this morning. And you're at the point where you're ready to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm ready to take the plunge. I don't understand it all, but Jesus, I know that you've got what I want. I want to follow you. I'm ready to commit to you. I want you to take a step of faith today and respond. It's going to take a little bit of courage. If you're ready to say, Jesus, I commit my life to you this morning, I want to invite you right now. I don't usually do this, but I want to invite you right now, if that's you, to just stand on your feet. And I want to pray for you and lead you in a prayer of commitment. If you're online, you can do that. Just typing in there, I want to pray. Raise your hand online. If you're in Mukunji, the same thing. Is there anybody here who is at that point? Okay, we've got one here. Amen. Is there anybody else? I'll give one more opportunity here. Anyone else who wants to give their life to Jesus today? Okay. Well, I'm going to lead, if there's anyone online as well and in Mukunji, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This is simply a prayer of commitment to Jesus. Okay? So you can repeat this after me, put it in your own words, however you want to do it. So just repeat with me, Jesus, my life is broken and I want to be changed. Jesus, I want to be like you. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you can change me. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead. And Jesus, today I want to commit my life to you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Please give me your Holy Spirit and make me a new person. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.